Welcome to another dynamic presentation with American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Willard Santee. This presentation was recorded live at the 1992 Greater New York Conference Camp Meeting. And now here is Pastor Willard Santee to introduce his topic entitled, Christ in the Crisis.
Pleasure to be here with you tonight. I certainly enjoyed this past week that I've had the honor and the privilege of being here in the New York, Greater New York campgrounds and also at your camp meeting. I've appreciated so much your faithfulness from day to day in attending our special seminar on the Spirit of Prophecy. I want you to know that that is the first time in over 20 years of ministry that I've ever held a seminar on the Spirit of Prophecy. I might add that that's the first time I've ever had to hold a seminar on the Spirit of Prophecy. Now, perhaps you don't understand what I mean by that. There was a time when I was a young boy growing up that there was no need to hold a seminar because everyone already believed in the special gifts that were given to this church. But over the past few years, that's changed just a bit. And so this week, we've had the privilege of recommitting our lives and recommitting ourselves to the gift that was given to this church. A gift that makes this church different from all the other churches in the world. From all the 257 major denominations and the 1,600 different sects, cults, and societies, Seventh-day Adventism stands out as unique and different because it is God's special movement, not a church as such, but a movement that is organized into a church, but a movement that is destined for the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's a real privilege for me to also be associated with American Cassette Ministries, working as pastor and laity. As we work together as a team, I believe the day will come when more and more of our people in the pew will do more than just contribute funds so that some of the rest of us can do the work. Now, beloved, I don't want to step on your feet on that. I believe that many of you are doing perhaps even a greater work in some respects than some of us as pastors. I want to be honest and faithful with you tonight. But I long for a day when we will see equal labor together in the field, where we will no longer have pulpits that are 6 feet higher than the saints, when we will all be on the same level together, working shoulder to shoulder to finish the work that God has called us to do. I long for the day when we will call one another brother and sister instead of sir. I long for the day when we as Seventh-day Adventists can work together without discrimination, without bigotry, without cruelty, without overtones that stab and destroy and separate and permeate and divide God's people. So I thank God for American Cassette Ministries as a supportive ministry. And we have many hundreds of supportive ministries today that are run by Seventh-day Adventists, laymen, simple, common, ordinary people filled with a vision to work together with professionals. I thank God for you tonight. I thank God also for our elder, who is the president of the Bulgarian Union, Tsakmisian, probably another 100 ways of saying the same thing and still never getting it right. Elder, I'm pleased that you were here this week. He was supposed to be speaking here tonight, but he had the privilege of speaking one of his sermons one day early which left a vacancy, and so here I am. And tonight, Elder, I would like to say in your behalf how much I appreciated what you had to share with us this week. He shared stories every evening this past week. He told of the oppression of his people who were under captivity, if you please, for over 40 years. And recently, as you well know, they have been set free, praise God. Their needs today are greater than they ever dreamed. They could use 20 brand new churches right now. Their churches are filled to standing room only. Their membership has far surpassed what they set as a goal for themselves during the last general conference and session for our global strategy. What is happening in Bulgaria? And what is happening in South America? And what is happening in Russia? And other parts of this great world, beloved, tells me tonight that Jesus is coming again. I thank God that even now, our leadership at the General Conference is making plans for the day when China will open up. We have men and women today in the Seventh-day Adventist organization who have a vision. Men and women who believe that soon China will open. And we want to be prepared for that glorious event. And so we are preparing men and women right now to enter when that door opens. But tonight, I want to share another vision. It begins with a sad vision, but it ends with a glad vision. It's a sad vision at first because we're going to take a look into the greatest nation on earth tonight. And we're going to take a look at what's ahead for America. While the rest of the world is growing, while thousands are knocking at the door of Adventism, America stands still in the water. I almost wish that that was the case. But reality indicates that evangelistically speaking in North America, we are going backward in evangelism rather than forward. We're not even keeping up with the population. Something drastic must happen in America. I was born in this land, as well as many of you. And I personally believe that God called us into this nation, not another nation, but this nation, for a special reason. I believe that we tonight sit in a special time period, if you please. I believe that we're a very special generation. And I believe that as Americans and Seventh-day Adventist Americans, God is wanting to do a mighty work in this nation. Before He can do that, some things must be revealed, as I've said earlier this week, that all might be healed. And so tonight we want to take a look at what's ahead for America. I'm going to invite you one more time to bow your heads with me and pray. Our loving Father, tonight as we begin this weekend together, and as I close my experience tonight with my new brothers and sisters, I once again invite your Holy Spirit to come in a very special way and touch our hearts right now. And keep us, Father, in tune with your Spirit over the next few minutes so that we might hear and understand, that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, please anoint my lips and fill me with the message for your people. Please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight our message is entitled, Christ in the Crisis. I'd invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark this evening. The Gospel of Mark. And let's begin with verse 35. Mark chapter 6 and verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, if you will allow me the privilege of a little extrapolation this evening, the privilege of lifting some things definitely out of context this evening, but hopefully not doing an injustice to the text nor the intent as we apply it today, I would like to dare to compare some thoughts from this story and how it might fit with you and me in America today. Will you grant me that right? Let's follow along this evening. And when the day was now far spent, I'm suggesting that we as Seventh-day Adventists in America, now 148 years this year, removed from the passing of the time, I'm suggesting that we as Seventh-day Adventists are in a day that is now far spent. And some of us as Seventh-day Adventists, as Jesus' disciples, are now coming to Him and are saying, this is a desert place. Now the time is far past. There are many of us as Seventh-day Adventists today who feel that God has deserted us in this nation in particular. There are those of us who have spent many years of our lives, some of you more than myself, and you're looking back on your life. You've spent your life in this church. Some of you are ready to retire. Some of you have. And some of you are looking back, perhaps even tonight as I speak, saying that the day is far spent. As a disciple of Christ, you now see that as you look back, that even though there were a few flowers along the way in the desert, you wished you could have done more. I think that all of us tonight sense, who have eyes to see and ears to hear, we sense the urgency of the hour, that this nation that should have blossomed as a rose is dry as the hills of Gilboa without the spiritual dew and the rain of the Lord Jesus Christ. The time is far spent. 148 years and the Lord has not yet returned according to His promise. People stand around us looking to us as though we might lead them to the way, the truth, and the life. And verse 36 says that the disciples of Jesus now turn to those people who are standing with us in this barren place. And we turn to Jesus and say, send them away. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, and perhaps in the villages they might buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. May I suggest that there's an application here that's very relevant to us tonight? There are some ministers today who are dry, who have wasted their years, who feel tonight that they have nothing more to give. Men and women who are now turning to their own people and saying, if you want to be blessed, it's time that perhaps you go to another fellowship. Perhaps you need to go out into the evangelical world and find something out there that somehow will titillate your interest, somewhere where you can go out there and find bread to eat. Because you have nothing to eat here. What we're really saying is that we have nothing to feed you anymore. Beloved, I hope and pray that the Seventh-day Adventist Church will rise to its occasion and feed the sheep. I believe that if there was ever a time that this denomination needed to cry aloud and spare not, it's now. I believe that this denomination needs to know that it has living bread in its midst, and we need to feed that bread to the hungry saints who are not only in the church but all around this church. This is not a time for us to become discouraged because of the generation in which we live. It's not a time to become complacent and sit back and say, we have done it all our life and now we are waxing tired and old and now it's time for someone else to carry it on. For beloved, there is someone else that would love to carry it on, and even tonight he raps at the door of the Seventh-day Adventist Church waiting to come in and take your place. And that is Satan. By God's grace, he will not have my place. Will he have yours? Let us not send men and women away. Notice what Jesus answers and says unto them in verse 37. Beloved, he says, give them to eat. Don't send them away. They said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Are we as blind spiritually as the disciples were that day? Jesus, the great bread of life, standing in their midst. And they say, Lord, should we go and take care of their physical needs? And Jesus is saying to them, beloved, the poor and the hungry will always be here. The time has come when there is a famine in the land for spirituality. Today is the day you need to feed the sheep the Word of God that they might live not just another day on this earth, but eternally. And they miss the point like perhaps we do too. Perhaps some of our sermons are dry too. Perhaps there is no living bread given to the people today. And so Jesus accepts us tonight where we are too, even in our complacency. And he turns to us who lack that spiritual insight, willing to take us where we are. What a God. And he says, all right, how many loaves do you have? Give me your physical, and I'll transform it into spiritual. If you have no spiritual eyes, I'll work a miracle for you, that you might see it. Oh, I pray that you might see it, he says. And so they searched about and found 5 little loaves and 2 fish. Verse 39, and he commanded them. Jesus commanded them. He commanded his preachers, his disciples, to make everyone, my Bible says all, to sit down by companies or groups upon the green grass. It's a desert place. That's what the disciples saw. They saw a desert place. And Jesus said, have them sit down on the green grass. Why? Because when you're with Jesus, Jesus leads his sheep by the still waters where there's still green grass. What you and I see may be desert. There may not even be a flower blooming, but what Jesus sees is living grass. And he invites his disciples as well as his people to all sit down in companies and groups. Why? May I suggest that some of us have been standing too long? Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, when some of us are standing and others are sitting, then some of us are placed in a position of lordship. Some of us are placed in positions of authority. And that lordship and authority oftentimes goes to control and to our heads. No wonder Ellen at one point in her ministry picked up her pen and said, I tremble when I see kingly power that dominates the minds and souls of men. And I picture here Jesus saying to all of us, sit down. It's time for God to work a miracle for his people. But he didn't just ask them to sit down. He told them to sit down in groups, in companies. in hundreds and fifties. And on that grassy slope that day, I picture Jesus. I picture Him alone standing. For truly in this scenario, He alone is the only one who has the right to stand. You and I need to be kneeling before Him and before the cross of Calvary upon which He died for you and me. We have no right to boast of our own self-righteousness, nor our position, nor our degrees, nor our great attainments or achievements in life. For everything we've ever done or ever could do or ever will do is only by the grace and the power of the Lord God. No, Jesus said, we are all equal. We are all one. I long for the day, beloved, when we will learn to treat one another as though we are brothers and sisters in Christ. There is no Jew and there is no Greek. There is no free and there is no bond. There is no black, there is no white. Not if you are in Jesus Christ, for we are all one. Those who are outside of Jesus Christ may be black. And those who are outside of Jesus Christ may be white. And all the shades in between. But those who are in Jesus Christ are not colored. For they have eyes to see beyond the pigment of a man's skin. They have spiritual eyes to see the heart of those who have been broken before Calvary's cross. And they discover that the blood inside those veins, no matter what the color of the pigment, still runs by the power of a living God. And so I picture those companies gathered on that hillside that day, symbolic of every group of people on the face of the earth. Every tribe was gathered there that day, if you please. Every company, every color of skin, every color of eyes and hair, every type and every style of dress was there. Every language was there that day. Every type of person was represented there that day. The harlots were there that day. The sick and the afflicted were there that day. The criminals were there that day. Those who had stolen from their brothers were there that day. Those who had not made restitution with one another were there that day. Those of their pious, self-righteous, egocentric self-righteousness, they were there also that day. There were the religious leaders there that day. There were those who had high degrees and there were those who had no degrees whatsoever. They were all there that day because they represented you and me. But now we see them all seated, sitting on an equal ground, one alongside the other. Verse 41 says, and when He, Jesus, had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up into heaven and blessed and brake the loaves. For those loaves were a symbol, I believe, of the very body of Jesus Christ, which was being broken for the masses that sat before Him. It was His body that symbolically He was breaking, the living bread that He was about to give to those individuals and invite them to receive it and eat, that they might become part of His flesh and part of His bone and part of Him by faith. And He broke the loaves and He gave those loaves to His disciples. God gave the living bread to His disciples, to His ministers, to His preachers that were standing in a desert that was barren. Or so they thought. And then Jesus classically now tells them to take this bread and give it to those who sat before them. What a lesson He taught them. Now they had holy bread, as it were, broken, miraculous bread, powerful bread, spirit-filled bread, if you please, in their own hands. And as they gave that bread to those different groups, in hundreds and fifties, that bread multiplied from their own hands and worked a miracle. Why? Because they were God's hands extended to those who were needing to be filled. Beloved, unless we have reached up to God and taken His Spirit and taken of His bread, we have nothing to share with the people who wait before us. And beloved, if you don't receive something from someone, you then have nothing to give to your beloved and to your neighbors and to your friends. So tonight I say, pray for your pastors. Pray for your conference administrators. Pray for the leaders of your church that they will not become so bogged down in the physical and in running the machinery that they forget where the source of all life and all spiritual bread comes from. Pray for your pastors that they might feed you. I pray for all of us as pastors that we might be loyal to God and to His Word. What a joy it is to take the Spirit and the power and the miracle of God's reproductive power and see it come from our own simple, humble hands. And as we feed sheep, we watch their lives change and are transformed before us. And we as pastors weep before God and say, God, I'm not worthy to see lives changed by your power. But what a joy it is that God allows us to be part of His ministry. And as you receive of that power, then you become also His ministers. You become His ministers of righteousness to go forth and share what you too have received. Have you felt God's calling on you? Do you know that every one of you have been called and chosen of God to be His servant? Jesus said, ye are my witnesses. You are His witness. And so it says in Scripture that the fish were divided also among them, all. Isn't it nice to know there's enough fish for everyone? Isn't it nice to know that pastors don't have to complain when they're sent to a small district? Because there's fish for everyone. That we don't have to fight over who gets the greatest number of fish because there's plenty of fish for everyone. Brother, just keep fishing. That's all God's ask. He's not asking how many you have. He just says there's plenty to go around. Verse 42 says, and they did all eat and were all filled. Have you been filled? Have you eaten the bread of life? Have you tasted the experience of sharing the fish with others? Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And they took up how many baskets left over? Verse 43 says, they took up 12 baskets of fragments of the fishes. More than they could receive. Isn't that like Jesus? He says, be faithful with me in the little things. I'll make you ruler over many things in the days to come. But if you will trust me in partnership with your tithes and with your offerings. Oh, he said, trust me. Test me. Try me, he says. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot receive. And there will be bushel baskets left over to bestow to those who are yet hungry beside. Jesus has promised and Jesus has proven that there's more than enough fish for everyone. And there's more than enough fish or food for each fish that's in the sea of life. Jesus said, I will pour out the blessing upon you and there will be an abundance left over. Verse 44. And they did eat of the loaves. They that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. It doesn't mention the women and children, but we assume there must have been at least that same number again. At least 10,000 people that day. 5 loaves and 2 fish feeding 10,000 people. Is it really money we need? Or is it Jesus that we need? If we have Jesus, we have money. For He has ownership of everything on this earth and everything beyond this earth. And now follow what happens. The disciples walk away with a miracle in their hands. Their fingers, as it were, still tingle with the power of God as they handed those loaves and those fish and watched them multiply. Their fingers were still touching, as it were, the divine presence of a living God. And straightway, God commands or tells them or makes them, His disciples, get into a ship and tells them to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while He sent the people away. And when He sent all the people away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and Jesus was alone on the land. And He saw them toiling or working in rowing, for the wind was contrary or against them. Why would Jesus do that? We find the disciples discouraged with their life, having no more bread to give to the people. And Jesus says, give me whatever you have, and I'll show you you have more than enough to feed the people. The disciples worked a miracle, as it were, through the power of God. And after that high experience, Jesus now tells them, get in the boat and go to the other side. Why does Jesus take them from that mountaintop experience and then send them out to sea alone while He goes up onto the mountain and watches from a distance? Has God ever sent you out into a boat alone? Notice they didn't get into the boat and decide to go on their own. God commissioned them to go. God instructed them to go. Beloved, I'm suggesting that sometimes God nudges this church forward into storms for a reason. That He might sit and watch what we're going to do with the miracles He's already provided for us. And so now we find Him on the mountain watching. And it says in verse 46, in the mountain, Jesus prayed. And just who do you suppose He was praying for that night? May I suggest that He was not taking time to pray for Himself, but He was praying rather for His disciples that He had sent into a coming storm. Why was He praying for them? That they would not be shaken when they discovered that He, through appearance, was not in the boat with them. Beloved, I want you to think with me tonight, for there is coming a storm on this church who tonight is as a ship sitting in the midst of a sea, halfway between heaven and hell. Satan at this point realizes that he has one last chance to pull this ship into his destructive fires of eternal perdition. And God knows that He has one last chance to encourage this church to keep their eyes on Jesus Christ, that they might make it to the kingdom of God. And tonight you and I are in the boat in the midst of a sea. And through all appearance, Jesus is no longer in the boat in North America. Now, beloved, I know there's some wonderful things happening. I'm not undermining those things. But I want to look at some things tonight that some of us are not looking at as I believe Jesus sees tonight. For Jesus looks beyond the sham, beyond all the glorious numbers that we throw in His face and say, aren't you proud of what we've done? Jesus looks beyond our growth because He wants to see a work finished, not continued. He wants to come, beloved. And he sits, as it were, on a mountain tonight weeping for his disciples. He weeps for you and me because he doesn't want to see us go into this storm. Because some of the beloved are not going to come out of that storm untouched by the power of Satan. But God said you must go into the storm. I have given you sufficient evidence upon which to base your faith, that you can hold on, because I promised you I will be with you even unto the end of the world. Beloved, we have seen miracle after miracle of the power of God in this church for 148 years. And now God appears to be silent as the boat now is drifting at sea. And in the distance I see in my mind's eye a storm approaching. And it's coming relentless in its fury. And it's headed toward God's remnant people. It's headed toward the apple of His eye. This church may be defective. It needs to be reproved and rebuked. But nevertheless, it's still the only object upon this earth upon which Christ bestows His supreme regard. And all around this church are angels tonight waiting for God's command to come and pull back together what's going to happen when the shaking finally takes place. But the mighty angel at this point, God is saying, let them alone, for they must taste of the storm that's coming. Let them alone. I'm reading from a little book, Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 380. Satan will work his miracles to deceive. He will set up his power as supreme. The church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall, praise God. The church remains. The church remains while the sinners in Zion are shaken out. Beloved, what good is a church without people? What are we doing to hold on to those tonight who are wanting to get out of the ship? Some of us have a spirit that says, well, they're a troubler in Israel anyway. Good riddance. It's better that they go. Leave now and avoid the rush, we say. At least in our mind, if not our heart, we would never say it audibly. But God reads our heart. He knows the intentions of our heart. He knows our feelings. He knows our resentment. He knows our anger. He knows our jealousy and our bitterness toward one another.
This is the end of Side 1. Please turn the cassette over now for Side 2. Once again, here is Pastor Willard Santee.
Beloved, what good is a church without people? What are we doing to hold on to those tonight who are wanting to get out of the ship? Some of us have a spirit that says, well, they're a troubler in Israel anyway. Good riddance. It's better that they go. Leave now and avoid the rush, we say. At least in our mind, if not our heart, we would never say it audibly. But God reads our heart. He knows the intentions of our heart. He knows our feelings. He knows our resentment. He knows our anger. He knows our jealousy and our bitterness toward one another. Who weeps for the church tonight? I believe, beloved, if Jeremiah the prophet was here tonight, he would not be ashamed for the tears that would flow. I think I'm beginning to understand what it means to be a weeping prophet for God. A secondary prophet. One who is touched by the messages of the primary prophets. Yes, the church remains, but the sinners are sifted out, and do we care? Everyone that loses their place in this ship, beloved, is a soul for whom Jesus died on Calvary's cross. He would have died on that cross for everyone that leaves this church. And tonight there are more Seventh-day Adventists in North America that are no longer members of this church than we have in the world denomination of Seventh-day Adventists. You heard me right. Seventh-day Adventists that used to be Seventh-day Adventists, they've been dropped from the books for one reason or another, or they've left. Who's going to call those 6 million back? Who's going to give the Elijah message and call the hearts of those children back into God's church? Oh, I pray that we might be the fathers of Israel that will open our arms and bring our young people back. If we don't do it, beloved, who will? And if we don't do it soon, it may be forever too late. The church remains. The chaff will be separated from the precious wheat. This is a terrible ordeal. Yes, because God is losing His children forever. It's a terrible ordeal, but nevertheless, it must take place. Why? So that God can have a pure church. God is saying to you and to me tonight, when are you going to get serious about your religion? He says, I'm about to come to take my people home, but I must first command them to go out into the center of the world. And on that body of water, they must taste of a storm. They must be shaken. So that everything that can be shaken will be shaken out. And only those who have fortified their mind with the truths of the Scriptures will stand in that last great crisis. Are we spending more time with the Simpsons than with the Word of God? Oh, beloved, I plead with you. Put first things first. Don't let cartoons and movies and murder mysteries and love stories keep you from the kingdom of God. Time is wasting. And Satan hopes to hold you just a little longer in his grasp. And then he will have you yet. Let them profess what they please, only make them care more for these things than for the spreading of the truths that we hate. And in a little while, we will have them. Yet, that's early writings under the chapter of covetousness. Are we coveting things today? Coveting things that won't mean anything to us in the days ahead? Are we coveting other men's wives? Are we coveting other people's gifts? Beloved, at the very time when America has become the number one unrivaled power in the political world in direct fulfillment of prophecy, at the very time when America has challenged both religious clauses of the First Amendment to the Federal Constitution of the United States in direct fulfillment of prophecy, at the very time when at the Chief Justice level, we're told that the wall of separation between church and state is a metaphor based on bad history, and that it should be frankly and explicitly abandoned, just like it was prophesied to be, so that the church will ultimately seek the power and gain the power of the state. At the very time when the Pontiff of Rome is being hailed as the number one religious leader of the world, just like Scripture predicted that it would be. At the very time when spiritualism in all of its forms is making unprecedented inroads into this nation, just like we were told would happen. I find Seventh-day Adventists in North America arguing among themselves over lifestyle issues, arguing over fundamental doctrines and acceptable forms of worship. And what does it tell me tonight? I pray that it might tell you something similar. It tells me that Satan is making his final assault against God's mighty church. While he, Satan, is moving into the world, into position for his final attack against the people of God, he's preoccupying the very heart of the church with issues that are calculated to hold our attention so that we will be unprepared for what is soon to break upon this nation as an overwhelming surprise. What are you watching as the world turns? As the edge of night is crawling upon this nation, as a monster about to destroy this world and this church, what are you watching? What are you setting before your eyes? Beloved, may I recommend Jesus? Oh, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Are you lifting him up in your life? Are you lifting him up in your home? Are you lifting him up in your church? Is he being lifted up in your pulpits? Beloved, we're not in this ship in the middle of the sea to create problems one with another. This is no time to be critical of one another. This is a time when this church, in this comparable time of peace, this calm before the storm, this is the time when we need to be pressing together and praying together and working together and putting our finances together where they belong, where they belong, where they belong, and that is inside the church to finish the work that God has called this church to finish. God has not left it with you and me to decide where those funds need to go. He said, bring ye all the tithe into my storehouse. Beloved, my book of Revelation chapter 18, which we don't have time to go into tonight, I'll only mention a couple of statements in passing. I believe that when we come into that storm, which even now is beginning to blow its first warning gales against the mast. I believe that when the final gales begin to hit this great ship and things begin to creak and break and fall off, I believe that shortly after that event, we're going to come through that with some wonderful, wonderful gleams of the golden morning on the other side. But beloved, we're going to have to hang on with everything we've got. And our faith is going to have to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in the arm of flesh. And we're going to have to keep our eyes single to the glory of God from this moment on and get serious, or someone else will take our place and our crown. And I promise you that. And I predict that based on God's word. And I plead that no one will wear your crown but you. For heaven will never be the same without you, because there's only one of you in all of this world, and God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son that you might have eternal life through him. Once the mighty shaking has taken place and God's people have been purified and they have put priorities where they belong and have put first things first in their life, meaning that they have sought the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, then Revelation 18 says, I saw another angel come down after these things. He came down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And the story goes on and describes what I would like to suggest to you tonight, the description of the United States of America in prophecy. I'm suggesting that it is this nation, that this is the great nation, the melting pot of the world. It was America I believe it was God's last bastion of truth against a perverted society. I believe that this nation was to prepare the world not only for His second coming, but also to demonstrate to all mankind that we could live in peace on this earth and become one in Jesus Christ without legislation and without compulsory religion. I believe that this nation was to be God's last demonstration to a dying world, but we have failed as every nation before us. The question tonight is, will we as a church in this nation fail Him too? And I thank God we will not. For it has been prophesied this church is going through to the kingdom. And I, by God's grace and my family, have determined to go through with it. Have you? And I heard another voice, verse 4, saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquity. And we know that that is when the law of God is made void by legislation in this nation. And beloved, we are on the very border of that very act tonight as I speak. Probation is about to close for this church. The last deception for Seventh-day Adventists has already come for the Seventh-day Adventist church, and we're already full swing into that. We've discussed it this week. We've verified it from the Word of God and the writings that have been given to this people. There should be no doubt in our minds tonight where we stand. Beloved, if you don't believe it as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, then please believe it, because that's what the world is saying, that something awesome is about to happen. Listen, please, to what the world is saying. That AIDS alone in this nation, by the end of this decade, will encompass the entire cost of the gross national product of this United States. We tonight stand at $3 trillion in debt, a figure that transcends our minds. We cannot fathom it. By the end of this decade, it is estimated that if we continue our present decline economically, if we continue to grow in AIDS and other related diseases that are now coming that have no known cures for them, such as tuberculosis, if we continue, the medical costs continue to go up. The world is saying by the end of this decade, we will be $13 trillion in debt. Beloved, you don't have to know a lot about finance to know that no country can carry that kind of indebtedness and still exist. I predict that there is soon to come on the horizon a unity between church and state, a clarion call between the church leaders of this nation to the political leaders. There's only one solution to the pollution. There's only one answer to the cancer, and they're going to say that we must come back to God and we must force it by legislation. And it wouldn't surprise me, though we cannot predict dates, it wouldn't surprise me if this decade we saw such legislation enacted. It wouldn't surprise me. Beloved, when that day comes, God is in need of a people, not to get ready, but to be ready. And it takes more than one Sabbath evening to get ready. We discovered this week it takes at least 2 years to get ready, up to 3 years to get ready. Serious about your religion, where you're practicing it every day, 24 hours a day, where your mind is in tune with God, not with self, but with God and loving one another. That's why I plead with you that if you've wasted time, now is the time. Don't let another day go until you have put your life right with God and one another. Begin now in earnest. Seek to be numbered among that special group that God has chosen, and seek it with all your hearts. For Jesus will soon have that number which He has fixed in His own kingdom. And when that number is reached, then His sealing comes. The shaking takes place, and His saints then are illuminated before the world. And in every island of the sea, and in every inhabited part of the globe, Seventh-day Adventists who have been faithful and have now been sealed by God will rise. And their faces will glow as did Moses when he came down off of the mountain. And the world will see Jesus in those. And may those people be you and me, beloved. It can be. If you and I decide by God's grace, it will be, and we put forth the determined effort by His grace to make it happen. That group of people then will rise, according to Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. For their light has come, and the glory of the Lord will be seen upon them, and the earth will be lightened with the glory or the character of Jesus Christ. And then will go forth the last call to the world, come out of her, my people. And all those who have loved the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those whose eyes have been blinded, whose ears have been stopped from hearing the good news of Seventh-day Adventism and the pure gospel, will then hear it for the first time. And their ears will be unstopped and scales will fall from their spiritual eyes, and they will flock to fill this church to overflowing. I long to see that day, but it will not come until everything first has been shaken that can be shaken. And then the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in this nation. For in one hour her plague shall come with death and mourning and famine. And she will be burned with fire, and her mighty cities, including New York City and others of her type, will fall to the ground as stubble. But God's people will not be hurt by the plagues that fall around them, for God has sent them forth to give a clarion call to come out of her, my people. But God's wrath will be falling upon this great nation, and the rest of the world will look upon this nation with fear and trembling, according to Revelation 18. And then I read a touching verse in verse 21 of Revelation 18, if you're following, that a mighty angel takes up a millstone and casts it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. I predict that the reason why that is written in such a manner is because of what Jesus said so many years ago, that whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, it would be better that a millstone be cast put about his neck and he be cast into the depths of the sea. And I suggest that tonight this great nation, America, has innocent blood on its hands because of the millions of innocent children that it has slaughtered through abortion. And I believe that this great nation will pay the cost to the full because we have lost respect for life that God Himself has given. For only God can give life and only man takes it away. This nation will have a millstone placed about it because it has destroyed the life that God intended should live to His glory. Yes, and sorcery in verse 23 will also be there. The original Greek says the word is pharmakia, which means drugs or enchantments with medicine. That this nation will lead the world in drugs, in addiction to drugs, and drug trafficking will come into this nation. And God says, her sins I will remember and hold her accountable for. We have destroyed the world around us because of our drug trafficking. Instead of standing stiffly for the truth and declaring to the world that Jesus wants to purify our bodies, that He wants to keep us clean because He's coming again, we have defiled the world around us that know not God. And God will hold us as a nation accountable. I wonder tonight how much will He account us as His church? Will He also hold some of us accountable too? And then we read chapter 21. Excuse me, verse 24 first. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. this nation, beloved according to Revelation, will have prophets that will have died because people did not believe them. Are you believing tonight in God's prophets? I pray that you will. Chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. No longer tossed to and fro, beloved. There's coming a moment when God will come back for his ship. And verse 4 says, And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I long for that day, but it cannot come until we are prepared. And beloved, tonight I know of one way that we can begin to be prepared. That is to make a decision tonight that you and I, by His grace, will become a friend of His and get to know Him. For to know Him is to have eternal life. And to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to keep His commandments. And to keep His commandments gives us a right to the tree of life. As Joan and I sing tonight, I would like for you to talk to Jesus on what's on your heart. Will you choose to make Jesus your friend? As we sing, I plead with you, consider what we've talked about tonight and choose to be his friend. If you will, I would invite you to simply bow your heads and pray to him and say it to him tonight as we sing. Would you please? When I think how Jesus suffered on the cross for me, dying there in shame and agony, so that I could be redeemed and live eternally, I can do no less than now exclaim, I'll be friend of his through all my days. I'll walk life's road with him and sing his praise. Though others pass him by, friend of his will obey. I never could repay the debt I owe for all he's done for me. Full well I know, but I can live for him who died for me and be a friend of his for eternity. Thank you. Father in heaven, tonight we have chosen to be a friend of Jesus. He wants to call us his friends. And he said that every one of his disciples were his friends. Father, I pray that you will accept us through the blood of Jesus Christ as worthy to be your disciples, that we might be your friend, both now and forevermore. In the worthy and holy name of Jesus, I pray and plead in behalf of this people. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra with outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.